Right. As I was saying, it's nice to be second because people remember the first person and the last person, and they kind of forget the person in the middle. So if this is a complete goof, then they're like, well, I don't remember them anyway. So Galatians chapter 6, and that'll have to do for a joke. I didn't have one to go with the message. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege and the honor to open your word again. I just be with Pastor, give him the strength and give him some good rest as a little time off. I just get him back in full strength for Wednesday. Lord, thank you that we have something. This world celebrates this day as a new beginning, but we know what it really is. Another day, just another day that we can serve you. Help this message to be a blessing to some people, encouragement to this church, and be with all the people that are going through stuff, Lord. You should use me, and I'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And the Bible says, once again in Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And more as the days get more wicked and more wicked, I see more and more Christians fall by the wayside. More and more people leave this church, and they're just getting tired and they're just fainting. I want to preach something. I have three reasons why you might be tempted to quit. And I found three people in the Bible, maybe you found more. I found three men in the Bible that were tempted to quit. And not all of them quit. They didn't all quit, but they were tempted to. And the first one is found in Numbers chapter 11. And you're going to be tempted to quit. Sooner or later, I was down in Pensacola, and Dr. Ruckman said in his ministry, one day he just wanted to give up and quit. After one of his divorces, like, "Lord, is it really worth me doing all this for you? I mean, I just got divorced. What am I doing here? I'm preaching, and I got divorced. I want to quit." Pastor has told us, after he had that church split, that he just wanted to quit. He wanted to give it up. And I'm talking about Moses and Elijah and Jonah. And you think of Moses and Elijah, these are the cream of the crop. These are some of the best men that God had. And they were tempted to quit. So if they were tempted to quit, then you're going to be tempted to quit. Moses chapter 11, and we'll start reading in verse 10, and it says, "Then Moses heard the people wept throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I found favor in thy sight, that thou layest thy burden of all this people unto me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child, unto land which thou swearest unto the fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh that we may eat. Am I not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me? And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of thy hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see thy wretchedness." And so Moses got to a point in his life where he said, "You know what, God, I'm fed up. I'm fed up with leaving the children of Israel through the stinking wilderness. You led them through the Red Sea. They got mad because there was no water. You gave them water, and they got mad because they had no food. Now they're getting mad because they got no meat. What's next? I just fed up. I got tired." You know what Moses' problem was? The mundaneness of everyday life got to him. Just doing everything he had to do. Getting up every morning, talking to God, and then got to go deal with this wretched people, Israel. Got to give them water from a rock. Got to do this for them. I want to quit. I just want to get rid of it. You know, as we in our Christian life sometimes, we get going, we got to get up early on a Monday morning to go to work, we got to try to read and pray a little bit, we got to deal with that cranky boss, we got to go home and the dishwasher won't start, and the car doesn't run, and we just get fed up. And you know, I just want to quit. And I see a lot of Christians today that aren't in this church anymore, and I think it's partly because, you know what, they just got tired of the mundaneness of everyday life, the burden just kept getting lower. I can't take this anymore, the stress is just getting to me, I just want to quit. And you'll be tempted to quit because of that reason. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." Let that peace of God come in to you and just let the peace of God settle, and it'll be a lot better. You know, this probably isn't new. Probably heard it before, but the Lord gave this to me. And I was thinking, you know, when I go through my daily walk with the Lord, you know, I wake up on a Monday morning, you know, and my mentality is, well, I have to try to read something today. I have to try to pray. I have to go to work. It's like a drudgery. It's like, oh, I got to do this. I have to do this. And my mentality should be, you know what? I get to go to work. Not everybody has a job. I get to read. I get to pray. I get to talk to the creator of the universe. You know, I just changed my whole mentality and said, you know what, I have to do this instead of I get to do this. You know, it's a privilege that I can wake up and pray. It's a privilege that I can get up and read my Bible. It's not that I have to do it. I get to do it. And my mentality is all screwed up. I need to say, you know what? No, I get to, not I have to. Turning your Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings for our next person. And you're going to be tempted with just the mundaneness of everyday life, just doing what you're supposed to be doing, going to visitation, going to prayer meeting, doing everything you're called to do, three times a week. You're going to be tempted. 1 Kings chapter 19, and you know this is about Elijah. And 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 9, it says at the end of the verse, and the Lord says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And I always like, the Lord always asks you, you know, he already knows why you're there, but he's going to ask you anyways, because he wants to hear from your own mouth. He wants to, it's kind of like when you get in trouble, your parents ask you, why'd you do that? They know why you probably did it, but they want to hear from you why you did it. So it's like, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, Elijah said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And they read this, he kind of had the same response to Moses. He kind of had the same, like, I'm just tired of this. And so the Lord asked him again later. He asked him the same question. What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel, they have forsaken that covenant, thrown down their altars, slain their prophets with the sword, and even I am on left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same response. He didn't learn anything. And what I see here from Elijah and a lot of Christians is that he thinks that he's the only one left that's doing anything or serving God. And the devil likes to think that as the days and days get more worse, that we're the only one doing something for God. I'm the only person left serving God. This is the only church in the universe that's doing anything for God. And you know what? God had to go to Elijah and say, you know what? There are 7,000 other people that are still trying to do something for God that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. You know what? That's not a lot of people, but you're not the only one. And the days get more and more wicked. There's going to be less and less people that want to serve God and do something for Him. But you know what? We're not the only one. We're not the only church that's out here trying to do something for God. We're not the only church that has people with cancer in it. We're not the only church that has financial struggles. We're not alone. There's a lot of other Bible-believing churches across this world that are still trying to do something for God. They haven't given in and thrown away the King James Bible. We're not the only church. And the devil is going to want to tempt you to think that you're the only one left, that there can't be anyone else that's serving God and doing as well as you are. You're the only one left. And what I think about, you know, it says in Timothy, it says that in the last days perilous times shall come, and some shall depart from the faith. You know what? It's going to happen. Some are going to fall away. All right, let it go off your back, and you keep serving God. And the greatest thing that struck out to me is Elijah just had the greatest victory of his whole entire life. He had just killed 850 prophets of Baal and of the grove, and the next day he fell. He fell, and he got knocked out of the race. You know what? Right after your greatest victory in your Christian life, is the devil's going to be right there and knock you down. He doesn't care that you just won a great victory, and you just kicked that sin in the seat of the pants. He's ready for the next second to knock you down and knock you out of the race. And he tried to do that to Elijah, and it worked for a while. He got him, and the Lord had to replace him. He just thought he was the only one. There's a lot of other people that are still serving God. Turning your Bibles to Jonah. Jonah, you all know this story. And it'd be kind of nice to know how this turned out. We don't know if he ever got right, if he ever, whatever happened to him. We don't know. But Jonah had a problem. He wanted to quit. It's kind of funny. All these people, they actually wanted God to kill him. And I guess you have to get pretty far down the road to ask God to kill you. But Moses, was the meekest man in the Bible. He still served God. Elijah still had some stuff that God used him for. Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, but displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in thy country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Again the Lord asked him, and you ever get with the Lord where he asks you a question and he's so mad that you don't even respond? Jonah doesn't say nothing. He's like, I'm fed up. No, I'm not going to say nothing. And he doesn't respond. So the Lord asks him again in verse 9. It says, and God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? For the Lord did I do well to be angry, even at death. And Jonah's just mad at God. You know what? Things didn't go as well as he planned. And Jonah had in the back of his mind, okay, God called me to be a prophet. I'm going to be a prophet to children of Israel. All right, cool. This is something that the Lord called me to do. This is great. I'll go do it. But he never envisioned that was going to be called to Nineveh. To the people that 30, 40 years from now, they're going to be raping the woman and they're going to burn it down the city. You know what? That wasn't his idea. No, that's not what I had in mind, God. I had something else in mind. I thought I was going to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. I didn't want you to call me Nineveh. But turn your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. This is something that we as Christians need to keep in mind. And, you know, sometimes, and rightfully so, we get mad at Jonah. We say, well, Jonah, he was just a dumb prophet. He got mad at God. He didn't follow God. You know, I always thought of this. What if God calls someone here to go be a missionary to the Muslims in Afghanistan? And you knew that 30, 40 years, they're going to come over here and take U.S. over and rape your woman and murder your sons. You know, that's the same thing Jonah was called to do, but he ended up doing it. Would you be like Jonah? Like, I don't want to go to Afghanistan to help those Muslims. I know what they're going to do to my country. I know what they're going to do to my people. I don't want to do that. But look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We got to keep that in mind. You know what? Whatever the Lord has for us, it may not turn out like we want, but that's good. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We don't think like God, and that's a good thing, because I can't even comprehend what God thinks like sometimes. And so, lastly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 to end here tonight, wrap it all up. Hebrews chapter 12, hopefully, you know, it's not a sin to be tempted, it's a sin when you fall into the temptation. And maybe you have been tempted, and you probably will be tempted later on down the road. Just don't give in to the temptation. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. And I like this verse. And a lot of you guys probably heard of the Ironman competition. It's kind of like a marathon, but it's a marathon. You run like 22 miles, bike about 46, and then you swim like 4 miles, bike 46, and you run the rest, 140 miles total. And the thing they say about the Ironman competition is, yeah, it's cool to finish first, but it's a compliment just to finish the race. It's hard just to finish the race. You know what? In this Christian life, you know, as I see more and more, it's hard just to finish this race. You know what I want to do? I just want to at least finish the race. You know, I may not be able to have the prayer life like some of the old-time saints had. I may not win all the people like George Whitfield won the Lord. But if I can just at least finish the race, if I can just, you know what? It's a compliment just to finish. Like, oh, Lord, like, you know what? There's a lot of people that didn't. You actually finished the race. I'm going to give you something for just finishing and sticking it out. Paul said, you know what? I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I pray that a Christian that with the Lord comes back. If the Lord tarries 20 years, you know what? I pray that every single one in here will still be going to church. If they're in the church, they'll still be reading the Bible. I pray that they'll still be faithful what the Lord has them to do. Thank you.